So when I was praying about what to share today, I really want to encourage us on the theme of our God is a transformational God. And how many of you know when God gets a hold of us, he doesn't just change us, he transforms us. And so when I was praying for you as a people, I really felt to share about the life of Paul. But I want to give us a little bit of direction before I do that, because I do want those of you that may be visiting today, this might be your first time or your second time, and this is new for you. I think you did just get an introduction through the worship, that this is a worshiping church. But my encouragement to you is if you are new, or you have never accepted Jesus into your life, to ask God to reveal himself to you today. Because what I'm going to share today is something that I think encourages all of us to remind us not only who we are, but where we come from, and the power of what God can do when we say yes to him. The power of what God can do when he gets a hold of our life and transforms us really from the inside out. Is that not true? So I just want to give you context. So some of you who don't know who Paul was the great leader of the church. Paul was a man who was dearly loved. He's called the Apostle Paul. He was dearly loved, but he was also very much hated. He's known as actually the father of the church. He's spoken as actually he was one of the top 100 most influential leaders of all time. He wrote 13 out of the 26 books in the New Testament. It said about Paul, actually, that he was kind of homely looking. We would say that in the States, homely. Do you say that expression here? Does that sound unkind? Homely means plain. Does that sound unkind? Well, that was Paul, so that's not my, yeah, Jesus, take that up with Jesus. So Paul was known as, actually, he was actually not even known as being a great teacher. However, it was said of Paul that when Paul spoke, there was so much power because he was so focused on the gospel message. So it wasn't so much of the outward of what Paul was, but what Paul was anointed for. In fact, when Paul actually spoke of in the scriptures, it talks about that when Paul entered the scene, there were heavy reactions. When Paul showed up, there would either be conversions to Christ or riots. In chapter 19 of Acts, it talks about where there's power happening in the church. And how many know when power is present, things tend to rise to the surface, right? We pray for revival. We actually pray for God's fire to come. But when we pray for that, what we're asking for is God to burn stuff to the surface that's not right with us. So the early church saw a lot of this. And in chapter 19 of Acts, that's sort of the altercation, actually, where the demon is, you know, exposed because the power of God is there. And how many know when God is present, the enemy can't stay? And that's the passage where the demon actually responds and says, Jesus I know, and Paul I've heard of, but who are you? And I think as a believer, we got to ask ourselves that question. Is there so much of Christ inside of me that when I enter a room or I enter a situation or I go into a meeting or whatever it is that God's taking me into, is there so much in Christ, of Christ inside of me that it causes a reaction, a good reaction? Paul made all of hell tremble. Does your life make hell tremble? That's who Paul was. Paul's name was known in hell. And so when we look at Paul's life, he was one who could sit with slaves. Obviously, he was in prison, wrote lots of the letters from prison. He could sit with slaves. He could sit next to prisoners. But he was also known for sitting with the leaders of the land. He could be with all types of people and be present. He was persistent. He was prominent, but he was persistent. He was ambitious, but in a good way. He was on a mission. Paul was a lot of things for the sake of the gospel, but he was persecuted. He was shipwrecked. Oftentimes we say we want a lot of favor from God. We want to be known as one of the most influential people of all times. We want God to use us in all kinds of different ways. But my friend, it is impossible to have a lot of favor of God on your life without rejection from man. And that's what Paul lived under. He lived under a great heaviness of rejection and being shipwrecked and just having all kinds of stuff happen to him that honestly, I don't even know if in today's culture we would be able to actually stand for the gospel. But Paul stood, and he stood, you know, proud and strong for the sake of Christ. He did not quit. In fact, he didn't quit until he was beheaded. That's who Paul was. But that's not where Paul began. And so what I hope to encourage you in today is to remind us that in all of our life, we have a beginning, we have a middle, and we have an end. And God is the author, right? If we're saved and we know God, God is the author of our life, the book of our life, of who we are. And so many people get stuck in one chapter or two chapters, or this is what I used to be, so this is who I am now. Paul is a great example that you're supposed to actually live the whole book. Don't get stuck in one chapter in your life that you're ashamed of. Paul's a great example of how God can intervene, get a hold of us, and transform our life. And before Paul was Paul, he was Saul. And Saul, before Paul, wasn't so great. And so in Acts chapter 26, I'm going to read a little bit of this just to give us context, but it really is the whole chapter in Acts 26. And what's happening here is that Paul is standing before King Agrippa II, actually, and he's on trial. And he's on trial for preaching the gospel. He's on trial for actually speaking of the things of Christ and what Christ has done in his life. And in verse 1, it talks about where the king said, okay, Paul, go ahead and defend yourself. But I want to just read a portion of this because it just shows you this encounter that Paul had with God and how much it changed his life forever. And he's so open about it. He's so honest about it. Why? Because it changed everything. That's a transformed life. So starting in verse 9, let's just read a little bit of this here just to have a context. He's talking to the king and he says this, verse 9. I too was convinced that I ought to do all that was possible to oppose the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And this is just what I did in Jerusalem. And on the authority of the chief priests, I put many of the saints in prison and when they were and put to death. I cast my vote against them. Many a time I went from the synagogue to another to have them punished. And I have tried to force them to blaspheme in my obsession against them. I even went to foreign cities to persecute them. And on that journey, and that's the journey that he had in Damascus, right? And he begins to talk about his testimony, the power of the testimony. Lots of people say, I don't know how to share Christ. Actually, sharing your testimony is really just sharing your story. That's what Paul's doing here, is he's sharing his story to King Agrippa. And he says this, verse 12, on one of these journeys, I was going to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests. And about noon, O king, I was on the road. I saw a light from heaven, a brighter than the sun, blazing around me and my companions. And we all fell to the ground. And I heard a voice saying to me in Aramaic, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It is hard for you to kick against the goat. And then I asked, who are you, Lord? I am Jesus, who you are persecuting. So Paul, this is the Saul before the Paul. This is the man before the encounter with Christ. This is the one who was the assassin. This is the one who would hold the coats. Could you imagine if your life, see, the thing is, I think we actually get off easy. Could you imagine if your life, your failures, the things that you didn't do so great at were written down forever? One of the things that Paul, I'm sure, had a hard time overcoming is where we find where he was the one that was holding the coats and gave actually, you know, the order for Stephen, one of the disciples, to be martyred, to be stoned to death. And can you imagine after coming to Christ and living with that regret, living with the regret that, oh my gosh, what I did to this other person that loved the Jesus that I'm now in love with. How many of you have regrets? Well, Paul had a lot of regrets when he was Saul. But what I love about this is that when we read about this conversion, we see the Lord at work. And three of my favorite words in Scripture is, but the Lord. Like, my life is going in this direction. I don't know how I'm going to get well, but the Lord. I don't have enough money in the bank, but the Lord. I don't know if my family's ever going to get healed, but the Lord. I think a lot of people actually, when it comes to even talking about Saul to Paul, had a lot of prayers to pray about him because he was the assassin of the believers of the church. He was known for that, the great persecutor of the church, the one that everybody in faith would actually be frightened of, that would want to get away from. That was his reputation. But this encounter with Christ actually does something to Saul. The encounter actually gives Saul a name change, and Saul's name actually means asked of God. It means prayed of God. Could you imagine how many people prayed for Saul? And prayed for Saul, not in the way that actually we would think. How many of you know somebody who's doing a little bit of damage, and your prayers are not like, oh Lord, you know, make them great or make them, you know, last. We pray hard prayers. We pray, Lord, would you get them? Would you take care of them? And so Saul's name actually means asked of God. And I think a lot of people actually prayed for him. And Saul takes the name Paul, actually in Latin translated means little. Not sure where we get that, but his name now means little. In other words, having encountered God Almighty, the great leader, and he was a great leader, a powerful leader, a mighty leader, one that had the authority to persecute and kill Christians. The great haughtiness of somebody that could live at that level, feeling untouchable, feeling like I'm above all of that. The great Saul having encounter with Christ, with God Almighty, does something where it changes his name. And now his name means little. Saul takes the name Paul, which actually translated means little. That's like getting kicked off your horse. The once haughtiness in us, the pride in us, the ego in us, the I got this. I don't need God. I don't need anybody. I don't need anything. I can handle my life. I think my life's going really well. All until you get knocked around a little bit, realizing maybe you're not as powerful as you thought you were. That's the Saul to Paul conversion. It's actually realizing that there's someone bigger and greater than us. And Saul takes the name Paul, which I love because he is showing a humility. He takes the name actually of a Gentile. And he would actually refer to, when he's persecuting the Christian, as the Gentiles, as dogs. So he's taking the name of actually those formerly he would despise. And what he's now doing is he's identifying with them. That's a conversion. A conversion doesn't just change us in who we are. It actually changes how we see the people around us. That's a Saul to Paul. It changes how we see others, how we love others, how we encounter others. That's Saul, thinking that he was in this great power only to be knocked off of his horse. And I do want to encourage some of you in this room this morning. Hey, listen, I know that sometimes we can get good at being good and doing good and seeing good and having good and just having wonderful things happen in our life. And we can get so good at being and doing good that we forget that God is the great gift giver of everything that we have. And I also think that we can be leading our lives in all kinds of different ways, forgetting that actually without God, we don't have anything. And sometimes it does getting knocked around a little bit by life, realizing that we don't have as much power as we have or think we have, or just realizing that actually we do need someone greater than ourselves. I know some of you are in this room right now, and my encouragement to you is you need someone bigger than you. You need someone that can save you, that can rescue you, that can deliver you, that can change your name, but also transform your life. Many of you are dealing with stuff that actually without God, you will not make it. So encounters with God transform us. It's not just about change. See, that's the thing about the Holy Spirit. When God's Spirit encounters us, it doesn't just change us. It transforms everything. That's what God's Spirit has the power to do. And so Paul's entire identity is changed, and he's seen the people around him in a different light, and that is what God encounters do. Because at the end of the day, if you encounter God but you don't love people, you got to fix your theology, right? It should affect how we see people around us, that we're loving people, that we're seeing people the way that God sees them, and that we ourselves are reminded of even our own littleness. And so I do want to encourage those of you that may not know the Lord, listen, God is such a good God, and he's a kind God, and he's a loving God. And if you haven't been with God for many years or you're wondering who God is, ask God to come and transform your life in the area that you need him to transform your life. And I think for us in the church, one of the things that we have to remember is that sometimes when we've been in the church really long, it's very easy to distance ourselves from the grace and mercy that God has had on us. It's so easy to put ourselves in the place of righteous judge, you know what I mean? One of the things that I love about Paul is that when Paul encountered Christ, he never recovered from the mercy that got out on his life. He never recovered from it. He talked about it all the time. That's what Romans 12 is all about. It's from mercy. It's from the grace. How can I not worship God with everything that's in my life? For how God's rescued me, for how God has saved me. He's delivered me. So from that place, everything that I am is an act of worship. And sometimes I think in the church, we recover too quickly from God's mercy. We recover too quickly in forgetting what God did when he saved us, when he rescued us. How many know God rescued us many times over, right? And then we find number three, where actually Paul's encounter has now led to his duty. Paul's encounter with Christ as Paul began all of his letters, Romans, and all the letters that he wrote from prison, you know, with such depth. But his letters would say, I, Paul, a bond slave to Christ, which means, you know, I'm just a servant of Christ. We never recover from being servants of God, ever. We never go from servant to hierarchy. We go from servanthood to servanthood to servanthood. That's what we're called to in the church. That's what we're called to as Christ. Paul lived in that place. You know why? Because he had such an encounter with God, and it so transformed him. He never recovered. And he was like, I myself, I'm just a servant. I wish I did better. I wish I didn't war so much inside of me. I wish I didn't do the things I know I'm not supposed to do. I hate that I struggle with that stuff. He really knew who he was, and he knew what God had rescued him from. And when Christ encountered him, not only did Christ change his name, but he also led him into his duty, which would be a servant. We are first and foremost servants of the high. That's it. Servants of Jesus Christ. And I love that Paul never recovered from the mercy. And I have to remind myself, because oftentimes I'm in church so much that I can't distance myself like from the real world. And I can't forget the times that God has mercy and does have mercy on me every day. Why do we think God gives us mercy every morning? Because we use it up, right? So his mercies are new every day. So when God comes to us and transforms us, he actually then calls us in to being servanthoods. And I mean, like, the thing that God has called you into, some of you might be asking what God has placed on your life. And listen, when God calls you, what he does is he anoints you. And when God anoints you, he then appoints you. Like, we actually, after, you know, oftentimes man goes after position, but God will call you. And when God calls you, he puts the things inside of you in order to walk in the thing that he's given you grace to walk out. And some of you are trying to figure out what God's called you into. And I'm telling you, if God has saved you, what he does is he saves us, he sanctifies us, and then he sends us. And that's what he's doing with Paul. He's saying, you were a Saul, but now you're a Paul. So now I'm going to anoint you, and I'm appointing you to be an apostle. And that's what his duty was, to be an apostle. And if you're trying to figure out what God has called you into your life, for your life, you should ask God today, Lord, what do you have for me? And what I love about Paul's conversion is that when Paul encountered Christ, and we find it in Acts, right? We find it in earlier in Acts. But when Paul encountered Christ, he did not negotiate. When the light on the Damascus rose from heaven shines upon Saul, Saul does not say, well, maybe tomorrow, maybe next week, or maybe, God, you can have that part of me, or maybe that I'll surrender, but I'm not ready to give you all of me. Have you ever noticed when you have a real encounter with Jesus Christ, you actually respond in the way of, Lord, you have all of me. This is all I have, but you have all of it. You can have all of me. Sometimes I don't understand some. In the church when people say, well, I want to do this or I want to do that, which is great and all that. But when I got saved, I gave up my rights. I don't have rights anymore. I'm here to be a servant of Jesus Christ. And wherever God calls me, he'll give me the grace to do it. But I gave up my rights of everything that I want. And I've just found that when I do that, God gives me not only what I want, but also what I need. I wish he would give me more that I want, if I'm going to be honest. But he gives me far more than what I need. But there is no negotiation. In fact, the thing that you're fighting God on the most is probably where you don't have any peace because you haven't surrendered it. Until you surrender, you will not encounter the peace of Jesus Christ. Surrendering our entire life to Jesus Christ is what we have this side of heaven. You have this one chance, this side of heaven, to trust God with what you're having to trust him with right now. And I am sure that Paul, there's no such thing as instant maturity. Paul had to mature. He had to grow up in Christ just like everybody else. But there is something to say that when we encounter Christ, we leave different. Like, it's good to come to church. It's good for God to encounter you. It's good for the Holy Spirit to come upon you. But if all you do is shake and rattle and roll and you don't change your behavior when you walk out that door, something's wrong. Because it's not about the manifestations. It's about what's going on inside, right? And what's happening inside should translate to outside, right? And Paul did not negotiate with God. He said, you can have all of me, Lord. All of who I am, I'm going to give you all myself. C.S. Lewis said this. He said, there are two kinds of people, those who say to God, thy will be done, and those to whom God says, all right, then have it your way. I think that gives a clear picture to who God is. God, you know, he'll pursue you. He'll chase after you in different ways, but some of you are too fast, and some of you are trying to get out of, you know, whatever it is that God's doing in you or around you, but sometimes God will just go, okay, free will. But I know this, you'll never have peace until you surrender everything to Christ. So Paul actually had all these different things that came out of his encounter with Christ, but one of the main things is that he surrendered to the call that God had put on his life, which was an apostle. An apostle, which means sent one, from the place of mercy. Just as Paul was chosen, you're chosen. And I think some of you do need to hear that this morning, that you are chosen and that you have been set apart. So when Paul talks about that in Romans chapter 1, Paul says, actually, I've been set apart. Servant, I'm a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. In other words, set apart comes the word, it means horizon. It means demarcated for the gospel. So in other words, it's a before and after. Have you ever had a before and after in your life? Like, there's a before you met Christ and there's an after when you meet Christ, right? There should be a before and after. There's oftentimes a before and after in pain and trauma and tragedy. If you've ever been through a real tragedy, you have a before and after. In other words, who you were before is not who you are now. Do you know what I'm talking about? Yeah, well, in encountering Christ, we have the same thing, that when we see him, when we encounter him, when we feel him, when we are empowered by him, we have a before and after, and we are set apart. And set apart for what? For the gospel of Jesus Christ. So you, in this room, have this one chance to give your life, to be set apart for the most important thing that's happening this side of heaven. We have this limited time, this side of heaven, to be set apart, that we're going to be giving our lives to the gospel message. And that's what Paul did. He's like, I am all in, set apart for this. And I love that, because when God sets us apart, we are now living not for ourselves, but for our King and his kingdom. And I have found one of the greatest detriments to God's kingdom manifesting in my life is my own little kingdoms. My own little ideas of what I want to do or be or become or all of that stuff. But the truth is, I want to be set apart for the thing that's most important this side of heaven, and that is the gospel message. So that's the fourth thing that Paul was set apart. Paul's encounter with the gospel has now called him into the mission of the gospel, and that's the church. That's the mission of the church, right? If nobody gets saved, we got a problem. If nobody gets saved, we just get inbred, and you know what inbred looks like. It's not pretty, right? We are set apart for the gospel. Paul talks about it further in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, where he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. And I love when Paul's saying this, because there's such a confidence. There's such a boldness. Like, I'm not ashamed. Now, remember who Paul was. He was a Saul. But here he's encountered God, and he's like, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed to share what Christ has done for me. That's what he's saying to King Agrippa. He's saying, I was once this, and now this is what God has done for me. And this has changed everything. So therefore, I can stand before you with a boldness, with the good news of Jesus Christ. There is no shame in the gospel. Those of you that have shame over your head, shame that you're not good enough, shame that you don't add up, or shame that you've missed the mark in one way or another. The wonderful thing about the gospel of Jesus Christ is that it removes all the shame. Shame is not of God. And I think shame is one of the things that keeps people out of church, that keeps people encountering God, is they're so ashamed of actually where they failed. They're so ashamed of actually where they came from. Imagine all of the things that Paul must have thought about himself as being the great persecutor of the church. That's what he was known for. Imagine all of the things that he was going to have to overcome in his head. You got to ask yourself, what are all the things that I'm having to overcome in order to give myself fully for the gospel, the mission of Christ? It's one of your five or six things that you have as a church family is mission, right? Pretty good. That means I listened yesterday. But you want to ask yourself, is shame holding you back? Is the enemy all right in your mind and everything that you'll never be good enough? This is why I love Paul. One is that he gets this encounter with Christ that changes everything, but actually he did not waste time wondering what other people thought. He didn't like go around, hey, listen, I'm really converted, don't be worried. You got to think about the context here. This is the guy who's killing Christians. So imagine how Christians felt towards him. I'm sure that he killed people that they loved and, you know, obviously knew if they were believers. But Paul didn't waste time trying to convince people. You know how much energy it takes trying to convince people that you've changed? It takes more energy trying to convince people that you've changed than actually just changed yourself. Just focus on the change. Actually, when we do that, that's what changes everything else around us. And Paul was so good at not getting distracted into those things. Like, I'm not going to be able to convince you that I really had a God encounter. I don't know what to say if my life's not different. Paul didn't get distracted in those things. He didn't try to talk people into that he was the real deal. He didn't try to talk people into where you have to love me or you have to accept me. He didn't do any of that. He said, you have to learn how to accept one another. But he didn't get so sidetracked in trying to get everybody, like, I'm not good enough to be able to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'll tell you this. If you have any shame in your life today, ask the Lord to heal you of that thing, because that will hold you back from all that God has for you. There should be no shame in following Jesus Christ. The second thing that I just love about Paul is that Paul was so not concerned or getting caught up in arguments about him. He didn't get caught up in distractions. How many know the enemy will use distractions more than anything else to distract the church from being the church, right? He didn't get caught up in any of those things. And this would be a time, so I do want you to catch the context of this. I have to think, if I was alive when Paul got converted, if I was alive and I was a believer in Jesus Christ, Saul would be somebody, when if I don't care what your name is changed to, he would be somebody I'd be scared of. He'd probably be somebody that killed people I loved. So I would find it, I'm sure I would have found it very hard, right? We read the Bible outward in. In other words, we know what happened, but they didn't know what happened. And I'm sure that I would have been someone like, I don't like this guy. This guy hurt, you know, people I love. And how many know we are surrounded by that? We are surrounded by people hurting one another, rejecting one another, doing things that are really damaging to one another. But when I look at the life of Paul and all of the things that he came from as Saul, all of the persecution, all of the Christians that he martyred, all of the things that he would have to get over in his head, even where the disciples did not believe that he was actually converted. And we find in Acts, you know who Barnabas is, where Barnabas, his name actually meant son of encouragement. It took a Barnabas to actually take Paul before the disciples and say, he really did get converted. Because the people didn't believe him. The disciples didn't even believe that he really got saved. And how many know, as the church, that's our role. Every one of you in this room, you're called to be a Barnabas in one way or another. In other words, when people come into the church, you're going to have to get a hold of them and say, they belong here. It doesn't matter how they dress. It doesn't matter how they talk. It doesn't matter that they're all cleaned up. We need to be encouragers. We need to draw out and not see people so much of where they're at, but what they can become. That's what encouragement means. It means to put courage inside of people. And so as the church, we want to be ready because we want God to bring people in here. Do you not want your families to get saved? Come on. Do you not want the people around you that you've prayed for years to come to Jesus? Do you not want some of your addictions and the things that you struggle with for God to encounter you and for you to have a new life? Do you not want to see healing in your mind where it's not the enemy right in your mind, but you actually have the mind of Christ? Well, we want to see all of that. We want to see God move. But if we want to see God move, we have to be welcoming in, not just for us, but also for the people that maybe we wouldn't pick. Maybe the people that are a little outside of our comfort zone. Maybe those actually we wouldn't hang out with outside of church. In fact, I think that's the funniest thing about church is that God puts all these different people in the same building that nobody has anything in common mostly. And then God says, now get along. That's the church. But we need to have Barnabases. We need to have people that will pull people forward and not reject people because they don't know how to do the right things right away. Right? Many years ago when I was leading a church, we were reaching lots of people in this city. And so we would have to have different council meetings with the city just for my church because we did have lots of quite large outreach resource centers. And we had so much opposition from the city because the city is a middle class, upper class city. And the people would come and protest, quite a few of the people in the town, because they said I was ruining the town because they didn't want those in need in the town. So we had to have special, you know, services just for me, which was really nice. But I remember I was driving there one day, and I was really frustrated, to be honest, because I'm actually, you know, the Lord has opened up all these doors for so many people to get saved through resource, through having their needs met in all kinds of different ways. Lots of people came to Jesus. And I remember driving there one day, and I'm like, Lord, are you sure these are the people that you've called me to serve right now? And really clear, I felt like the Lord said to me, Christy, if you worry about your reputation, you will reject people. So can I just say this to you, KT? If you worry about your reputation, you will reject people. If you want to have the reputation of the church all in order and everything perfect and everyone's perfect and everything you wouldn't believe, everything, the service goes just as long as I want it to go and everything, they do the songs that I know we're supposed to sing that morning, all that kind of stuff. You know what I mean? But if we actually see people where they're at instead of where they can be, we will reject them. And I know that God wants to move on this church in even greater power. And sometimes we actually have to consecrate ourselves and get ourselves ready so there we're not rejecting people before they even get here. Because how many know judgment is often felt long before it's heard? Long before it's heard. And the thing about Saul to Paul is that we find where God can take anybody, that God can actually redeem anybody, that no one is too far broken, that no one is too far gone, that no one has done too much bad where we find them to be unreachable by a reachable God. That's the salt of Paul conversion. And what God does is that he changes everything about our life. And I just want to read this last part of this because it's so beautiful. When Paul is standing before Agrippa and he's giving his testimony as we read about, even Agrippa responds actually in verse 28, 29, where it says, Agrippa said to Paul, do you think that in such a short time you can persuade me to be a Christian? So now he's listening. He's got his attention. Why? Because Paul's not talking about how great he is. He's talking about how great God is. And Agrippa is saying, do you think you can persuade me to be a Christian? And Paul replied, short time or long, I pray that God, not only you, but all who are listening to me today may become what I am except for these chains. I mean, that is powerful. That's the powerful transformation of the gospel. And for some of you today, God wants to change you from a Saul to a Paul. Some of you are already Pauls, but you need to actually get some more transformation in your life and some areas of your life where you're not feeling that God has, you know, kind of changed things for you. And so you've been frustrated. But I know this, and one of the words that I felt like when I was coming here to KT is I think sometimes, especially if you've been in the church a long time and you've been praying for people a long time, it's really frustrating when they're not doing what you want them to do. How many find it frustrating that we aren't the Holy Spirit? I do. I wish I was the Holy Spirit. I wish I could actually get people to do what I want them to do, right? But we're not the Holy Spirit. But when I was praying for you as a church, I want to say this to you, and I hope that you can hear me in this. The very people that you have written off are the very people God is looking to redeem. So some of you have been praying for loved ones for a very long time, your children. People that have really hurt you, damaged you, that have Saul-like behavior, so to speak. And it almost feels like God will never reach them or they'll never say yes to God. And I believe that we are coming into a season in the church that the very people that we actually did write off because we're like, oh my gosh, that's never going to happen. It's just too hard. I think the very people we write off, God is going to look to redeem. Which means you and I, as the church, we have to get ourselves ready. We have to allow Sauls to come in the church. We have to allow people to encounter God in their own way. And not only that, we want to be a part of God transforming us continually through the process. Because how many know? Transform people, transform people. It's so attractive. It's so attractive when people make room for people and love people and serve people and encourage people. That's the early church. That's why they were so attractive, is that they love to encourage one another. So let me finish with this. First of all, give those people to the Lord this morning. We're going to pray for those. But let me finish with this story. There was an Englishman. His name was John G. Patton, and he was a missionary who felt called to New Hebrides, to a people who are actually man-eating cannibals. And they had never heard the gospel before, but John left with his new bride, and he would watch the people. He would just watch the people, and he would pray over the people, but he would keep a distance at first. And then his wife gave birth to their first baby. And two weeks later, the baby died. And then a day later, his new wife died. And he slept on their graves for 2 weeks, afraid that the people would eat them. But he stayed. He stayed for 35 years. And when John G. Patton actually died, on his tombstone, it said this. When he got there, not one person knew Jesus. But when he left 35 years later, there were no heathens. I think that's the call of the church. That man led the entire island to the Lord. And so if we are truly transformed by God, that means our lives are called to advance the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. I want to tell you this. There's thousands and thousands of people around this church that are dying for hope, that are dying for peace, that are Sauls, that are waiting to be converted to Christ. And many of you, where God is speaking to you and wanting to use you as one of those sort of missionaries in your city. I think if you can't be a missionary here, you shouldn't go anywhere else. You got to be where it is that you live first. Amen? Come on. That's really important. And I think God wants to actually, even today, many of you are called to evangelism. You have the call of evangelism on your life. And you got to give yourself to it. You got to do it for the sake of the gospel, because we do have this short amount of time to give our lives to Jesus this side of eternity. Amen.